We begin today in Hebrews chapter 10. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Let me encourage you right now to open your Bible to the book of Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to talk about the greatest tragedy and yet the greatest blessing that the world has ever known. If there's anything that we should be thankful for, it is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we're talking about the death of Jesus in regard to the nation of Israel, and especially the future of the Jewish people. What does the Bible say about the Jewish people and the end of time? Does it say anything? What does it teach about the future of the Israelite nation? We begin today in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to look at verse 1 first of all. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now the contrast that you see so many times in the book of Hebrews is the difference between the old law and the new law, the old way of religion and the new religion of Jesus Christ. The old law, the old religion, had animal sacrifices every year. But the New Testament, the new religion of Jesus Christ, has one sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. All those offerings and all those sacrifices in the Old Testament, Hebrews 10 verse 1 tells us, were simply a shadow of things to come. In other words, those offerings and sacrifices represented beforehand the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So those offerings were, as we sometimes say, a type, a pre-representation of the fact that Jesus would die on the cross. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, he fulfilled, he completed those Old Testament shadows. Now, once Jesus died on the cross, and he offered the perfect sacrifice which takes away sins, then that's why the book of Hebrews says those Old Testament animal sacrifices don't need to be offered and should not be offered anymore. Now in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, he reminds us, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." Now what would you think if you saw somebody today offering an animal sacrifice and you asked that person, "Now why are you doing this?" And that individual said, "Well, the Bible says it in the Old Testament. The Bible commands an animal sacrifice back in these Old Testament passages." You would say to him, "Jesus came and he died on the cross to put an end to that law. We're not under that law anymore. That law is in the past." And you would be right. But what we're looking at in this lesson and this week is the fact that there are millions of people in thousands of churches that believe in a doctrine that says that these animal sacrifices are going to come back again by God's approval, that God is going to bring back this old law and these animal sacrifices and all the other observances of the law of Moses will be restored for 1,000 years sometime in the future. Now, what we're finding here in the book of Hebrews is that if that's true, if God is going to bring back the old law, if God is going to bring back all these animal sacrifices, then Jesus died in vain. Why would Jesus die on the cross to put an end to the law if God is just going to bring it back? Why would God have Jesus to go through the pain and the suffering that he did when he was crucified, when he offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of all mankind, if God is just going to bring back all of those Old Testament sacrifices that only pointed to and led up to the death of Jesus on the cross? You see, all of that kind of theology that I've described that is so common today goes directly against the book of Hebrews. Now, let's keep reading in the book of Hebrews to see this even clearer. In Hebrews chapter 10, after he says in verse 4, that it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin, only the death of Jesus Christ could do that, he says down in verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." This man is Jesus Christ, the great high priest, not a high priest under the law of Moses. You see, if these people are right, that the law of Moses is going to be brought back then that would mean that Jesus would have to step down from being the high priest. Because as long as the law of Moses is in effect, Jesus cannot be the high priest. So there are all kinds of consequences to this belief, and I believe that there are many people that don't realize that once they start believing in the rapture and the thousand-year reign and all the ideas associated with it, that they're actually believing in a theology that brings back the law of Moses that the Bible, especially in the book of Hebrews, says was put to an end long ago. Now let's keep reading in verse 14, where the writer says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.'" Now that covenant that he's talking about in verse 16 is not the old law. That's not the law of Moses. Now again, there wouldn't be any need for Jesus to come and establish the New Testament and die on the cross if that Old Testament with its animal sacrifices could take away sins. If animal sacrifices would pay the debt for our sins, there was no need for Jesus to die. And so he says that the only way that we could have real, true forgiveness of sins is by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice which Jesus, the high priest, offered once and for all. And he says, when you have that kind of sacrifice, then you have real remission of sins. And that's why he says in verse 18, "Now where remission of these is," that is remission of sins, "there is no more offering for sin, no more animal sacrifices, and no more of Jesus dying on the cross." Why? Because the debt has been paid. The price has been paid. The Lamb has been offered. The perfect sacrifice has been offered to God. And so when that happens, he says there is no more offering for sin. Certainly not animal sacrifices, and not even Jesus dying again on the cross. Jesus only had to offer himself one time. He doesn't have to come back in every generation. He doesn't have to come back every 1,000 years or so and die on the cross again. He only needed to die on the cross one time, and that paid the price for the sins of all mankind. So let me repeat these words in Hebrews 10, verse 18, and if you have your Bible open, read them with me. "Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." So the Bible says that the days of those sacrifices, the days of those offerings is over. It's not coming back. It's not coming back because God said it's not coming back, and it's not coming back because there's absolutely no need for it. Now, I'm looking at some statements from some very famous preachers in the past as well as in our generation. One of them says that animal sacrifices will be offered during the 1,000-year reign and that they're going to serve as a memorial to Jesus' sacrifice. Instead of looking forward, these offerings will look backward. Well, the whole point about that kind of idea is that the Bible nowhere says that. The Bible nowhere says that animal sacrifices were ever or will ever be offered to look back to and commemorate Jesus' perfect sacrifice on the cross. So that's just nothing more than speculation. It's going outside of the Bible. Another preacher, who was also a famous writer, says that Jesus will be reigning visibly as head of the theocracy. That is the political system or the political empire of Israel. This man believes in the 1,000-year reign that we've been talking about. And he says, during that time, not only will violators of his government be atoned for by offerings, but the righteous functioning of that government will involve sacrifices. Now compare those statements with what we're reading right here in Hebrews 10, verse 18. The Bible says, "Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." But these preachers come back and say, "Oh yes, there will be. Yes, there is going to be another period where these animal sacrifices, where these offerings will be made, and that God is going to see to that." Well, God has already said in the Bible, here in Hebrews and in other places, that that system is over, that system was done away by the death of Jesus on the cross. Now, even more amazing than this is the fact that there are some churches today who are actually, at different times of the year, celebrating some of these old Jewish feasts. They're having worship services in their churches, sometimes with Jewish rabbis officiating, and during that time, they're celebrating feasts like the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, and other Old Testament Mosaic observances. Now again, this is a very strange thing, because there are so many passages in the New Testament which say that we are not to go back to that old law. When you read the book of Romans, you're reading one of those books dedicated to that end. When you read the book of Galatians, you're reading a book which shows that we're not to observe the old law. When you read the book of Hebrews, you find an entire book which says that the old law has passed away and we're living under the new law, the New Testament. And speaking of the New Testament, let's look at another passage in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now, we are skipping over quite a bit, and I would encourage you to sit down and read this entire book of Hebrews, the whole 13 chapters of it, at one sitting, and you'll be amazed how all this book comes together to make this point that we've been looking at about the old law and the new law. But I want you to notice with me Hebrews 13, verse 20. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now what does it mean to have an everlasting covenant? Well, to have an everlasting covenant simply means that that covenant is permanent. That covenant is not going to be interrupted. That covenant is not going to be replaced by anything else. It is the everlasting covenant. Now, what covenant is he talking about? He couldn't be talking about the law of Moses, because we've already seen that that law was inferior to the law of Christ in Hebrews chapter 8. We've already read in Colossians 2:14 that that law was nailed to the cross. So the covenant that he's talking about here must be the New Testament. The New Testament is God's everlasting covenant. You'll remember that Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Matthew 24, verse 35. You'll remember that Jesus said that his word will judge us at the last day. John 12, verse 48. So the New Testament, the gospel system, is God's permanent law for all mankind. And that means that God is not going to resurrect the old law of Moses and bring it back in the future. The way that a person looks at the question of Israel and the end of time affects just about everything else that he looks at in the Bible. It affects the way that he reads prophecy in the Old Testament, and it affects the way that he interprets the kingdom in the New Testament. It affects the way that he looks at the plan of salvation and the way that he looks even at New Testament worship. And it especially affects the way that he looks at politics. But all of this can be avoided by simply reading the Bible, especially the book of Hebrews.